Hey, podcast family, this is Carl. I wanted to introduce this series of podcasts because I want to ask you to be involved. I know people listen to our podcast for all different reasons. Maybe you used to attend Mosaic, but the military moved you. Maybe you have a kid who attends here. Maybe you just attended once when you came in town with a friend. But no matter why you subscribe, you're part of our Mosaic family. So I am asking you not just to listen to this greater campaign, but to be involved in the greater campaign. You're going to hear about it in this message. You can learn more by going to mosaicchristian.org/greater. But I want you to begin praying right now about what you can sacrificially give to be part of making Jesus greater in our region through what he's doing at Mosaic. We can achieve more together than we can apart, and this is our moment. So let's change lives together by making Jesus greater. Thanks again for joining us. I hope you're encouraged, challenged, and inspired by today's message. If you're a first-time guest, please come back. That won't happen again. So we're just going to try and pretend that didn't happen and move on. If you're wondering how that ties into the sermon, it doesn't. So we're just going to go on. We just like to have fun in church. If you have a friend, if you yourself have gotten married recently, you know a big challenge for any wedding is staying under budget, and it always seems there's more expenses that add up. But I read about a wedding not too long ago that I think the actual wedding occurred 18 months ago that was the most expensive wedding in recent history, if not of all time. It was of a 20-year-old Russian college student marrying the son, a 28-year-old son of a Russian oil tycoon, and the dad was a multi-billionaire. So they went all out for the wedding beyond anything I'd ever heard. They didn't like the wallpaper where the wedding was being held, so they ordered someone to get fresh flowers and just cover all the walls with fresh flowers. The bride's custom wedding gown weighed 28 pounds. The cake was taller than the couple. At the reception, there was a 5-star meal followed by not a DJ for dancing. No, they needed to bring in live Enrique Iglesias and J-Lo to do a private concert. The wedding party traveled in a fleet of Rolls Royces. Every wedding guest got a wedding favor that was their own customized elaborate jewelry box. And the total cost of the wedding, no lie, was over $1 billion for a wedding. Have you ever heard of somebody spend so much money on something that you thought they're crazy? I've realized we all have our own thing. We all have our own thing that we're willing to spend money on. You've seen this. You have a friend who dresses to the nines all the time, but when you got to go in their apartment, they can't even afford furniture. Or you've seen the person who spends zero on clothes, but will pay anything for a great meal. Or you have the friend who, it doesn't matter how hot it is in the dog days of August, they refuse to turn on their air conditioner, but they always drive a really nice car. We all have that thing we're willing to go over the top spending money on. And it may be cars or clothes or food or sports equipment or concerts, but we all have that thing. And from the outside, it looks extravagant, but we all have our own justification for it, and it makes sense to us. For me, it's a boat. I have always wanted a boat. I dream of owning a boat and spending Fridays on the water. I actually had somebody come to me a few months ago and say, Carl, I want to buy you a used boat at no cost to you. All I'd have to do is pay the slip fees and gas and all that kind of stuff. Now, it's still a couple $100 a month at least, and I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking you'd want to spend a few $100 a month for something you can't use every day and you can't use it all in the winter. You must be crazy. And that's my point. It is a little crazy, but if I knew the thing you spent money on, I would think you're crazy too, because we're all crazy when it comes to that thing that we're willing to be extravagant about. Today, I want to talk about extravagance. I specifically want to talk about extravagant generosity. Now, I know as soon as I say that, some of you are thinking, oh no, here it comes, the money sermon, oh boy, buckle up. But remember, Jesus talks more about money and possessions than he does anything else, even heaven or hell. And Jesus is after our heart. So he knows, because he teaches us, where your treasure goes, that's where your heart will follow. We want it to be opposite. We want just whatever we care about emotionally, that our treasure will follow that. But Jesus says that's not how it works. Wherever you put your treasure, that's where your heart follows. And there's one reason I listen to Jesus when he talks about money. He rose from the grave. If he didn't rise from the grave, I don't think I'd want to listen to what he says about money. But when someone rises from the grave and they say, hey, I will give you true life, I choose to believe everything they ever say, including when it comes to things that I don't understand on face value. So, according to Scripture, just to set up where we're going to go today, there are different levels of generosity. The baseline would be hoarding, right? Someone who keeps everything to themselves, they're just a hoarder. And hoarding is not good for anything. Nobody respects a hoarder. Nobody likes a hoarder unless we're watching them on reality TV, and then it's actually quite entertaining. The next level, though, is random giving. And random giving, you just give as your emotions strike. The next level above that would be tithing. Tithing means giving 10% of your income to God's mission through the church. Jesus tells the Pharisees, hey, you tithe, that's a good thing. And there are big differences between tithing and random giving. Tithing is logical, not emotional. Tithing is obedience, not convenience. Tithing is a percentage, not an amount. Tithing is a lifestyle, not a season. In fact, I want to just brag to you right now about you. Because a year ago, we did a series on tithing. We said, hey, if you're not tithing, we want to dig into scriptures for a few weeks and challenge you to begin giving God 10% of your income. And the results have been unbelievable, frankly. When you break down the giving of this church per person, is the highest the giving has ever been since over 6 years ago when we had less than 200 people. In fact, whenever someone gives for the first time, we know that because our team enters their information in so we can later send them, you know, a tax statement so we know how many first-time givers there are. This year alone, we've had over 135 people give to this church for the very first time ever. I think you should clap for that. That's a good thing. I also want to remind you that what you give here has never been a secret and is not a secret. So one of the things we started doing a couple years ago, and we just completed it this year, is we hire an outside auditor to do a full review of our books. We pay them to do this. They comb through all of our things. We have good checks and balances, but they double check the checks and balances even. And they give us a report when they're done. We put that on our website this week. So if you go to mosaicchristian.org/giving, you'll be able to see that full report. So you'll know where every penny you give to this place goes towards God's mission. But there's another level above tithing, and it's extravagance. So today, I want to look at a story in Scripture where someone encountered Jesus and they displayed extreme extravagance. And I want us to figure out the answer to two questions. What is extravagant giving and what drives extravagant giving? So let's look at the story first. Jesus was at a party at somebody's home. Here's what it says. While Jesus was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard. And that phrase, essence of nard, just means it was expensive. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Now, if you're wondering, okay, maybe this is one of those times in the Bible where they did things in Bible times that we don't do today, and so Carl's going to explain to us like what pouring perfume on someone's head mean, because it sounds weird to us, but it must not have been weird in Jesus' day. No, it was weird in Jesus' day. It was. Have you ever been somewhere and somebody walks in wearing too much perfume, right? Just as soon as they walk in the door, you're like, oh, well, they just got here, right? That's what's going on here. One of my friends in college even played a prank on some people in another dorm room. He broke into their dorm room. He took an entire jar of cologne, unscrewed the cap, and poured out the entire jar of cologne all over the dorm room. It stunk for weeks. It was really funny since it wasn't my dorm room too. But that's what's going on here. When this party's going on, this woman pours out an entire jar of perfume, and there's some people over around just having a conversation. And in the middle of the conversation, they go, did some middle schooler just discover Axe body spray and walk into this party? What's going on? Because it was just so overwhelming. And they noticed this. Some of those at the table were indignant. Why waste such expensive perfume, they asked. It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. So they scolded her harshly. They said, why this extravagance? This is a waste. It says it was a year's wages. I looked up, the median income, household income in the United States right now is about $56,000. She's pouring out $56,000 worth of perfume, which I do want to point out, you don't have $56,000 of goods lying around for a rainy day if you aren't rich. She came from a wealthy family. Some Christians say if you're really spiritual, you'll be poor. Some Christians say, if you're really spiritual, God will make you rich. But I can find both examples in Scripture, and I can find everything in between. It's not a sin to be rich. It's not spiritual maturity to be poor. Jesus says he'll give you true life. That supersedes financial status. So don't equate the blessing of God with being rich or with being poor. It's bigger than that. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You'll always have the poor among you. You can help them whenever you want to. But you'll not always have me. She's done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time." In fact, the perfume she used was typically used in burial. "I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed." Translation, Jesus says, shut your mouth. Nobody's going to remember you guys, but I'm going to make sure people remember her. Now, the reason I want to talk about extravagant giving is because we're in this greater campaign. 2 weeks from today, we're calling Commitment Weekend. And we're asking you to make a commitment above your normal giving for a 2-year period. And our goal is $2 million so we can jumpstart renovations in the building we own. I believe we will reach our goal if we as a church all choose to be extravagant. In your seat today, or seat pocket in front of you, is a card that looks like this. It's the commitment card. We do not want you to turn this in today, but we wanted to show it to you. You can even take it home and pray over it if you don't have one already. We're asking everybody to give creatively. Is there a non-cash gift like stock you can give? We're asking people to give consistently. What can you give over 25 months? We're asking people to give excellently, to give as much of that up front as you can. But most importantly, give extravagantly, because the reality is this goal is big and we're going to need to give extravagantly to reach it. So I want us to learn from Jesus in the story, what extravagance is. I want you to get out the program you got on your way in or get out your phone. I want you to write down some lessons we learned from this. Here's the first. Extravagance is personal. Write that down. Jesus said, she's done what she could. And I love this phrase because it shows me she is taking ownership of her extravagant giving. You know the website GoFundMe? Right, you've heard of this, where you can use it to raise money and people give to it for whatever project you want. So typically it's, we hear of it maybe in the news when someone has a big medical bill they need help with after some tragedy. But there are some other things that GoFundMe has been used for that I find kind of interesting. So for example, there's a woman who apparently at one time thought it would be a good idea to get a big old tattoo across her whole forehead that said 420. So she raised money to get tattoo removal, and it's gone today. There was a girl named Abby who didn't have, quote, the mental and emotional space to deal with the real world. So she had a GoFundMe set up to fund a gap year of backpacking around the country. This made me proud of our country. She raised $5. One guy wanted supplies to make potato salad, so it just kind of became a joke among his friends, but it went viral. And in this GoFundMe to make potato salad, people donated $55,000. America, right? That's a lot of potato salad. In this scripture, though, the woman doesn't ask other people to fund her extravagance. Throughout the Bible, the people of God fund the mission of God. You see this thousands of years ago with the tabernacle and the temple that were the places of Jewish worship. You see in the New Testament churches, specifically in 2 Corinthians 8, the people of God fund the mission of God. As a church, we're not doing fundraisers for this campaign. As your pastor, I do not want you as an individual to do fundraisers for this campaign. It is not other people's job to pay for our building. It's our job. I don't want outsiders' first exposure to this building to be look and give. I want their first exposure to this building to be when you say, come and see. Extravagance doesn't ask, how can I raise money from other people? Extravagance just asks, what can I do? It says some were indignant. Don't you know that if you're extravagant with anything, it can be your hobby or generosity, doesn't matter. There's going to be people who get mad about it. And some people with extravagant generosity will question your judgment. They'll say, you're being suckered into this. You're depriving your kids of an education. You're depriving yourself of a good time. Or you need to worry more about your future financial security. And it's no surprise to me that people who don't follow Jesus would be critical of extravagance. What's surprising to me is that in this story, you have other people who are following Jesus who are being critical of her extravagance towards Jesus. So listen to me. If another Christian is ever critical of your extravagant generosity, they have a problem and you need to just not worry about it. You need to do what you know in your heart God wants you to do and ignore that person. Some people object because they want it themselves. John's gospel says in the same story that Judas protested the loudest because he wanted to steal the money. Now, I know on the whole, we have a very young church, so what I'm going to say right now only applies to a handful of people, but some of you who are older, your children will object to you giving in this campaign because it's their inheritance. But Bob Russell said, few things do damage to children like a huge inheritance. You make it difficult for them to rely on the Lord in all things if you leave them a ton of money and your money doesn't belong to your children, but to the Lord. He should come first. Your spouse may object. I wouldn't be shocked if there's people who in their marriage disagree on what to give this campaign. So hear me clearly. If you and your spouse disagree on what to give to this campaign, both pray about it privately. After you do that, if you still disagree, you give the lower amount, even if it's zero. And you do it with a smile. If we get in a beautiful building but have a trail of marriages we hurt in the process, we missed it. We're not going to sacrifice your marriage on the altar of this building. Some people will object to you giving because of their guilt. They're materialistic. So when they see you sacrificing things, it's going to make them feel bad. So then they'll get mad because they don't want you to make them feel bad. But you know who the strongest objection is going to come from? You. You'll have a struggle between your sin nature and wanting to give to Jesus' mission. I told you somebody wanted to buy me a used boat a few months ago for free, and that is a dream come true for me. I mean, just the thought of being on the water warms my soul on the inside. But I did the calculations of gas and fees and storage and taxes and the unknowns I threw in, and it was maybe a few hundred bucks a month, and I realized that's going to be, you know, some extravagance for our family. That'll take some sacrifices. And I thought of this campaign coming up. I realized I can't do the things it would cost to keep up a boat and give to this campaign. So I had to turn down a free boat. See, extravagance is personal. I got to do what I can, regardless of what other people do or say. But extravagance is also joyful. Write that down. It says she broke open the jar. Nobody made her do it. Here's a great verse in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now, the word cheerfully actually means laughter. God loves a person who has so much joy about what they're giving that they're literally laughing as they're practicing extravagance. This is a key point you cannot miss in this campaign. Extravagance is joyful. If you feel manipulated, don't give. If you feel like you're giving out of guilt, don't give. I will stand before God one day, and he will hold me accountable for how I led you. I do not want you to give reluctantly or under pressure. You decide in your heart what to give, then you will give joyfully. And these kind of build on each other. If you understand extravagance is personal, then it's easy for it to be joyful because you're not playing the comparison game with anybody else. So a phrase I like when it comes to this campaign is not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. One time Jesus is around a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says, here and now I give half my possessions away. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay him back with interest. Now you can't say that unless you've got a whole lot of money. Another time, Jesus is at the temple when people are putting their offering in the bucket. He sees a widow. She's got no income, no social security. She drops 2 pennies into the bucket. Jesus comments on both of them, and so we know Jesus is proud of both of them. Extravagance isn't about an amount. It's about the sacrifice, and that's why you can have joy. Somebody said sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. Someone else said, sacrifice usually starts out hurting, but ends up feeling good. I've had people begun emailing me different things they're sacrificing in order to be able to give to this campaign. I want to share some of them with you. One couple was saving for a house, and they're giving their house money for our church building. One couple is saving much less for retirement for the next 2 years. I know someone who's following the Dave Ramsey plan, and they're doing a whole lot less blow money in their budget for the next 2 years. One family had $20,000 saved to finish their basement. They're going to finish our building instead. One couple selling a boat. Another family's in an apartment, and they're going to choose to stay there longer so they can give to this campaign. One couple said they're planning to adopt, but that's going to get delayed, the savings of that, for this campaign. And they said that's worth it because that church building is where our adopted kids will one day get baptized. Someone said, I'd rather see our friends and family experience hope in Jesus than see them open a more expensive gift this Christmas. And it's hard to say there's a favorite out of all those great sacrifices, but I think this one is my favorite. One couple said, Carl, we're using Cricket Wireless for the next 2 years to save $1,000 per year. They said, that's a sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving up something you love for something you love more. Sacrifice usually ends up hurting at the beginning, but ends up feeling good. Next thing I want you to write down, extravagance is part of a larger mission. Jesus says, you will always have the poor among you. Now, what is Jesus' point here? He's not saying never help the poor, because that would contradict many other things Jesus says. He's saying extravagance doesn't neglect the ongoing mission. See, somebody wondered, how come we're not giving $2 million to help the poor? Well, three reasons. One is you're assuming if we didn't build this building, we'd have $2 million to give to the poor. That's not true. Every cause generates its own funds. Second, we have to remember people's greatest need. Jack Cottrell says, if we really care about the welfare of others, our greatest concern will be for their eternal destiny. There is something artificial about a love which acts to relieve the physical discomforts of this life for others, yet does nothing to save them from the eternal torments of hell. The best thing we can do with our money is make the name of Jesus greater. We are all dead in our sin and desperately need him to save us. Let's say that you go on a trip with some friends to see Niagara Falls. You've never seen it before. You're excited about this trip, go on a little road trip up north, and you see the falls. It's powerful. It's bigger. It's greater than you imagine. But you kind of see them, and you're done. So you all decide, hey, let's go up river a little bit and just hike along the river for a few hours. As you're going, you see someone in a canoe floating down the river towards the falls. They say, hey, help me. I lost my oars. I can't get to shore. I've been stuck out here for 24 hours. I'm starving. Throw me some food. If you love that person, what will you do? You won't throw them food. You will do whatever is possible to get them to shore so you can save their life. Then once you've saved them from death, then if they're hungry, you'll do whatever you can to get them something to eat. Jesus says there's something more important the poor need than bread. They need the bread of life. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. God help us if we ever become the church that is about our comfort, or this church is a place where we decide what we think other people's most important needs are. People have rebelled against God, but God in his grace sent his son to die for us. There is no other way to have true life. There is no other way to be connected back to God. Sometimes people ask angrily, why is there one way to God? What they should be asking is, why is there any way to God? And the answer to that question is because of God's grace. Because the natural result of our selfishness is separation from God, but God was not content with that. So Jesus bled, he suffered, he died, and then he walked out of the tomb to defeat death and prove you can trust him. That's called grace, and that's how you have endless second chances available to you. So we want nothing more than for you to repent and be baptized, to give your life to Jesus so you can live for his glory for the rest of your life. And to do that, you check the baptism box in your connection card. So when it comes to helping people's practical needs, in the context of this campaign, we have to remember economy of scale. 10% of Mosaic's annual budget goes to missions. Half of that goes to church planting, a quarter of that goes to global impact, a quarter of that goes to local impact. And if we do this campaign and make Jesus greater and grow our church, we will have even more to give to things like this.
Hola, Mosaic. My name is Greg Ingram. I'm the lead pastor here at Miami Church in beautiful Miami, Florida. And I just want to give a big shout out and a big thanks to you guys because of your partnership, because of your generosity. We exist here in Miami. And just like you guys, We're a church for people that don't like church, people that don't go to church. What you give matters, and it matters here in Miami, Florida.
My name is Deborah Evans, and I'm the Director of Volunteer Services here at the Regional Institute for Children and Adolescents. We are a mental health facility. We serve emotional disabled young people from the age of 12 to 18. I just want to say thank you to Mosaic. Mosaic has truly made a difference in the lives of our young people that live with us. What you give matters.
Hey, Mosaic. My name is Michael Bartlett, the lead planter of Collective Church in Frederick, Maryland. And I just wanted to update you all on our launch that happened on September 17th. On opening day, we were blown away when 271 people showed up. And we also got to celebrate three baptisms, which was just incredible. And the good news is the best is yet to come. We have a few more baptisms coming up. And God is just moving in incredible ways in Frederick. And so we just wanted to say thank you and just to let you know that what you give matters.
Hey, what's up, Mosaic? Brandon Watts here, lead pastor at Epiphany Church in Brooklyn, New York. Our church solely believes that we exist to join Jesus in his mission to redeem our city. What you give matters.
Hello, Mosaic. I'm Pamela Palumbo, the CEO of Pregnancy Clinic Ministry, established in 1982 and with three offices in Severna Park, Bowie Crofton, and Annapolis. The Pregnancy Clinic Ministry cares for women and their families faced with unexpected pregnancies. And in Christ's name, we offer a cool glass of water in a non-judgmental manner. Each year we see more than 1,200 women, and last year shared the gospel over 400 times, and 382 women changed their minds from abortion. Right now I'd like to introduce you to one of them, Isabella Joy, who's alive because what you give matters.
Hi, I'm Gwen Martin. I'm the principal of Mount Clair Christian School. We're a school in Southwest Baltimore. It's our job to give kids in the neighborhood an excellent education and teach them about Jesus. And the reason I'm so excited to be part of this ministry is that I get to introduce kids to Jesus that have never heard about him, never prayed, don't know anything about him. And that is so exciting. We are so grateful to Mosaic for all they've done for the school. They gave us a beautiful new fence. They're helping us this year. I just want to tell you that what you give matters.
Hi, Mosaic Christian Church. This is Louis Skippers, all the way from Cape Town, South Africa. We started Pro Deo Church here about 7 months ago to reach people who don't go to church, people who feel like they can't connect to a church. And we are so excited. We had at the beginning of September our first baptisms. Three people were baptized. And we are slowly seeing our church grow. So I just want to remind you, what you give matters.
My name is Jean. I'm founder and executive director at the Samaritan Women. We can look at metrics for a survivor of sex trafficking and say, did she get a job? Did she get an apartment? Did she get her GED? And all of those things are really important. But I want you to expand your thinking about what also matters. For every day that she's in our program, there are things that didn't happen. Most specifically, if a survivor comes to the Samaritan Women and she's with us for a year, that's 26,000 times that she was not bought. And we think that's a pretty important metric. And that's why your giving matters.
Hi, everybody at Mosaic. My name is Brent Storms. I'm the president and CEO of Orchard Group, a church planting organization. And years ago, we had the privilege of helping Mosaic to get started. And now we exist as an organization to help other churches to get started across the country and around the world. I'm here today in Ventura, California with Mission Church, which is 6 years old. They're having baptisms happening right behind me here in the Pacific Ocean. And to date, they've had over 400 people who have given their lives to Christ and been baptized through Mission Church. So just like at Mosaic, there are people whose lives are being transformed by the power of Jesus. And that's what we want to see. We're so thankful that Mosaic partners with Orchard Group to see new churches started. What you give matters.
Yeah. Got a couple more I want you to write down. Write this down. Extravagance is a rare opportunity. Jesus says, you will not always have me. And this is an important phrase in this story because he's pointing out there are opportunities that only come one time. He says it's a unique moment. This woman's taking advantage of it. See, I tried to think, when would this campaign be convenient? Because it would be convenient if it didn't happen while you were a teenager living at home off your parents' allowance. It would be convenient if it didn't happen while you were a college student racking up debt and eating ramen noodles. It would be convenient if you just hadn't graduated from college paying off that college debt. It would be convenient if this campaign wasn't when you were trying to buy a house or have a kid. It would be convenient if this campaign happened when you weren't putting a kid through college. It would be convenient if this campaign happened when you weren't facing retirement or having just retired. I realized extravagance is never convenient. And that's why Jesus is making the point here. It's a rare opportunity. This woman didn't let it pass by. I don't want you to let this moment pass by either. So as I was studying extravagance in this story, I thought, what is the motive for extravagance? And there's really two, I think, because when I think of the things that I'm extravagant with, right, like I want to be on the boat for me, I want to pay money for good food for me, the motive for my extravagance is selfishness. But the motive for extravagant generosity is gratefulness. See, here's what you learn when you study the story we just read. And projection, please put that slide up so they can write down. That's great. When you study this story we just read, you see that you're reminded there's four different biographies of Jesus in the Bible, four different gospels we call them. We read the version by Mark. There's another version of this story in the Gospel of John, and it adds some details, including the name of who this woman was. And what we learn in John is this actually happens right after another big story in Jesus' life. If you remember on Easter, I preached about it. I preached about Lazarus, one of Jesus, maybe Jesus' best friend on earth, and Lazarus had died. So Jesus goes to his funeral. Both of Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, run up to him, put a finger in his chest and say, "Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened." But Jesus goes to the tomb. He says, "Roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb." He shouts into it, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus, in a miraculous healing, is raised from death to life. He walks out of the tomb alive. Well, John tells us this story about the woman with the perfume happened right after that. And it tells us this woman was Jesus, was Lazarus' sister. So at this party, Lazarus is there. He's kind of milling around, probably telling people what it was like to be dead for 4 days and come back to life. We know from Scripture that Martha is a very servant, task-oriented person. So Scripture says that she's at this party serving everybody, so probably bubbling with joy. But we also know from Scripture that Mary, his other sister, is driven by great emotion every time we see her in Scripture. So she's overcome with the emotion. She sees her sister serving in joy. She sees her brother who is dead but is now alive. She doesn't know what else to do but runs home, grabs the most important thing, most valuable thing they have in their family. She comes over and she just pours it on Jesus in gratefulness because her brother's gone from death to life. See, last week we showed a video in here, and it's been on social media, viewed a ton of times, that celebrated 500 people that Jesus has brought from death to life in this place. And when I watch that video, the thing I think is, God, do it again. God, you delivered somebody from insecurity. Do it again. God, you brought grace and truth to the narcissist. Do it again. God, you brought intimacy to a broken marriage. You freed a single mom from the chains of debt. Do it again. You helped someone through the pain. Do it again. God, you drew an atheist to you who repented and was baptized. Do it again. Somebody asked me, "Carl, our church isn't that old. This is the third campaign we've done in our church's short history. Why are we doing this again?" And I said, the answer to that's easy. The answer is Will Bronner. See, at the Q&As we've been having for this campaign in this building throughout the week, we're about halfway done with those, and every one of them we have somebody share a story of how God has impacted them through the place we call Mosaic. And every one of them has been amazing. But there's something unique about Will Bronner's that made me want to share his, and I want to read it to you now. Here's what he said. "I grew up in South Baltimore. My dad was an alcoholic and verbally abusive. Child Protective Services stepped in when I was in eighth grade and essentially divided my family. My parents got divorced. My mom and siblings moved to Arizona. I stayed behind alone with my dad." He explains how he dropped out of community college. He met a woman named Caitlin. They moved in together, had a child out of wedlock, and then got married March 2014. "Unfortunately," he says, "I picked up some of my father's bad habits. I wasn't an alcoholic or abusive, but I had a short fuse. I was selfish. I'd lash out. I made video games, social media, and hanging out with my friends a priority over my responsibilities of being a husband and father. My mess plus her mess equaled a recipe for disaster. It all blew up a week after our one-year anniversary. That Saturday night was the night we pretty much called it quits. He says in desperation, they went back to the church that he had gone to as a kid sometimes, but it was a 45-minute drive. They didn't match the dress code. They didn't know what they were supposed to wear, and the sermons didn't make any sense to them. Then they heard about Mosaic. His wife, Caitlin, said to me, maybe this is God's answers to our prayers. He says, funny how our wives can sound like God sometimes. Still, my response was no. But that afternoon, later, she called me out to the bedroom. She said, I know you said no already, but you got to watch some of this. She said, on the screen, Pastor Carl was preaching. I couldn't stop laughing the entire time. The sermon was part one of the series, God for the Rest of Us. It hit me like a 10-ton truck. Then the baggage series followed another truck. Sermon after sermon, God's truth wrecked us. We were actually learning and understanding what Jesus was saying, but it was the message of the grace Jesus offers and hearing for the first time that God wasn't done with me and that endless second chances were real that resonated. I had never heard that before. We took notes every sermon and were actually reading the Bible. Slowly, God was redeeming my marriage and Jesus was going to work on my heart. I went on the men's retreat not knowing one person, but that changed. We joined growth groups and serving teams. Not long after, I was asked to lead an usher team. I felt like they had the wrong guy, but God used that to mold me into a leader, not just to my amazing usher team, but into a spiritual leader to my wife and son. Some might say, I'm drinking the Kool-Aid, but the Kool-Aid's good. Jesus is good. Endless second chances are good. I'm by no means perfect, but I know I'm loved. I still stumble, but Jesus picks me right back up. The me 3 years ago wouldn't even recognize the guy here now. I am glad God wasn't done with me. He wasn't done with me when my parents got divorced. He wasn't done with me when I dropped out of college. He wasn't done with me when I was facing divorce, and he still isn't done with me now. When Will shared his story the other night, and we were talking about this greater campaign, something clicked with me. So when I was done answering all the questions of the group, there's about, I don't know, 40 or 50 people in this room to ask questions. I said, hey, before we wrap up, if you gave to the last campaign we did like this called Upside Down, I want you to stand up right now. And about a third to a half of them stood up. And I called Will to stand up next to me because here's a line I deleted out of his story that he had shared that night because he had talked about the CPS and the parents' divorce and the dad's alcoholism and child out of wedlock and college dropout. But he wrote this, 1 week late in September 2015, we got a postcard mailer from Mosaic. See, of the last campaign we did, a portion of it went to advertising, which meant a few cents were given to a printer who printed a postcard that was given to a mail carrier who put it in a mailbox where it was retrieved by a woman whose marriage and life were falling apart, which led her to call her husband and watch Mosaic on a screen, and God used that to begin to wreck their soul. I said, Will, I want you to look at these people standing up right now. They're the reason you're here. They're the reason you met Jesus. And he sat down, and he was shaken. Because he knows, without the extravagant generosity of some people who took advantage of a rare opportunity a few years ago, there's no telling where life would be now. But now, he has Jesus. Now, he has endless second chances. Now, he knows grace. That's what happens when you make Jesus greater. So let me remind you, just as he wasn't done with Will, Jesus is not done with you. And he wants to become greater in your life for his glory and to your benefit. So I want you to give your life to him if you've never done that by repenting and being baptized. And if Mosaic is your home, I hope this campaign is an opportunity for you to make the name of Jesus greater in your life and to people you've never even met yet. So we can hear stories like Will and say, God, do it again. Let's pray. Jesus, we're here for you, even if it's indirectly, because we're here because we can't do this thing called life by ourselves. We need endless second chances. And we know you offer that. And the question isn't, why is there only one way to God? The question is, why is there a way? And the answer is, because you're gracious, because you love us, and you want to see your name made great. So God, may we, in the course of this campaign, and really with every day of our lives, make the name of Jesus greater, so more people like Will can meet you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.